Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible, where we read a moment ago. Last Sunday, we began this message entitled, A New Way to Walk. A New Way to Walk. And we were able to get through most of it, but not all of it. And so I put some more work into it this week on one particular area, which we'll emphasize in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are faithful, and I pray that that would be our desire as well, to be found faithful. I'm very incapable of giving this message today, Lord. I recognize that. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the distractions that the enemy can cause us to be thinking about other things later today, next week, tomorrow, whatever, myself included, Lord, that we would not allow that to happen, that you would have complete control of this meeting, not only in the speaker, but also in the listeners. If there's anyone in this meeting, the meeting downstairs, that is not yet saved, that they would fall under deep conviction today, come to know you as Savior. Thank you for the meeting thus far. We have been greatly helped. In Jesus' name, amen. A new way to walk. I'd like to just review quickly what we spoke of last Sunday by way of an outline. The first thing that we looked at in these verses is found in verse number 16. We talked about the responsibility of the believer. We spent the majority of the message on that, where the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit. We said about this responsibility of the believer that there's a command there. And letter A, we said the command to walk. And we gave a little bit of that, talked a little bit about the word walk, meaning to make progress, to make due use of opportunities. This might be a little bit loud, this mic, please. To regulate one's life, to walk is used in reference to, and this was the key, consistency. And I won't re-preach all of that, but we did speak much about that. We talked about making it a habit to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit control our life, living in victory. Then we said letter A underneath number one, the consequence of obedience. The consequence of obedience. And we looked at that word fulfill also in verse number 16. And that word fulfill means to bring to a close, to finish, to end, to perform. And we mentioned that as well. Spent a bit of time on that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill. I mentioned that we need to, many times, and many of us, we need to bring a close in our life to allowing the flesh to control us, allowing the flesh to have its way. That's easier said than done. I mean, you can determine today, I'm not going to walk in the flesh, and tomorrow, unless you're being filled with the Spirit, guess what? You're going to walk in the flesh. And so it's one of two choices. And praise God, we don't have to just say, well, there's no hope for me. I'm just going to walk in the flesh. No, that's not the attitude that we want to have. We want to recognize that God, and through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, is far greater than our flesh. And we can have the victory. We can have the lust and the desire can be gone away for the lusting of things of the flesh and lusting after things of the Lord. The word lust, please don't allow the word lust to always have a negative connotation. The word lust simply means to have a great desire. Wouldn't it be great if everyone left this meeting and on our way home we said, you know what? I have a greater desire than I've ever had to live for God. That would be a great end result of a Sunday. I have a greater desire to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit than I ever had. And so we talked about that. Then number two, we talked about in verses 17 to 21, the rivalry within the believer. The rivalry within the believer. And we see that in verses 17 and verse number 18. Specifically in verse 17, if you'll notice here, we see that there's a battle going on. And we said, letter A, the flesh battles the Spirit. Paul spoke of that in Romans 7, 18 and 19, where he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now think about this. This is probably the greatest missionary ever, at least from what a lot of people would say. The Apostle Paul said that everything in his flesh, verse 18 of Romans 7, he says there is this much good. In case your eyes are already starting to go shut, hopefully not, that's a zero. Absolutely nothing good about Paul. Let me tell you this. There's absolutely nothing good about Ben Turner either in the flesh. It doesn't matter what your name is today. Put your name in. It doesn't matter how educated you are or how wealthy you are or how whatever. There's nothing good in you in the flesh. There's nothing good in me. The Apostle Paul said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And remember, we talked about that, how that even though many of us in here, I would say we know a lot of good from God's word. I said, tell me five things that are good that you've learned from the Bible. You know, if you were up here looking at the crowd, it might take you a while. But if you weren't looking at the crowd and we were just, you know, writing them down, I'm sure within a matter of minutes we could write down, this is some good that we found from the Word of God. But again, discovering good and doing good many times are two different things. And so Paul said, many times I struggle. Why? Because the flesh battles against the spirit. And then this is kind of where we left off, letter B, the flesh brings death. We see in verses 19 to 21 a list of the works of the flesh. We spent some time last week talking about how he divides these up into three categories. The first category, it's not in the outline, but the first category, and this is right at the end of the message, is sexual immorality. We see those sins that are listed there. And by the way, these sins that are listed here, we need to take note of these, and we don't want to turn around and look who's behind us or look who's beside us on either side or look ahead and see so-and-so ahead of us. We need to recognize that we do not want these works of the flesh to be found in our life. It's not your job and my job to root them out of everyone else's life. In fact, it is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to convict me, to convict you if you're saved, if these works of the flesh are there. Now, we're going to end the message today with that statement on verse 21, so stay awake with me, because you notice what it says there at the end of verse 21. It says, I'm going to read it to you, so hopefully you'll think about it, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to end with that statement. But before we get to that statement, I want us to look at the second list of sins that the apostle mentions, the works of the flesh, and they are referred to as religious idolatry. Let's go to our Bibles, please. We'll come back to Galatians. And the Lord really worked on me this week that we would emphasize idolatry for a few moments today. So go with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Just a moment. Whoever's running the PowerPoint back there, I'll let you know when to go to the next slide, but don't do it yet, please. You know, God really began to challenge me in my life of this theme of idolatry. Now, we just had a presentation of a missionary going to Japan. You know, I told Brother Pack, I said, in 17-plus years, we have never had a missionary come to this church going to Japan. Not one time. Now, we've had numerous missionaries going to the same countries that have repeated. Fine, that's God's will for their life. I'm not saying you shouldn't go where there's people that are already preaching the gospel, but I mean, wow, 0.5% that say I'm a Christian. And I would even wonder, what does that mean? Because in Canada, somebody that says I'm a Christian, I'm not taking that at face value. I'd like to ask a little bit more. You say, are you proud? No. You know, I listened to a message this morning and it really smote my heart. Pastor Sexton was preaching and he talked about we in North America, we say we're a Christian, but yet we complain because we don't have the latest of this and the latest of that, and we don't have the nicest of this and we don't have the biggest of that. He said there's some people in some countries, if they say I'm a Christian, they die. They die. In other words, what does saying I'm a Christian mean to you today? Too many Christians today are playing with the works of the flesh. And again, I repeat to you, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there is a group of people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But this subject of idolatry, I was thinking about that in Japan. I'm sure that in the history, I've not studied the history of Japan like maybe I should have, but maybe some of you have. I'm sure that there is some worship, idol worship with the country of Japan. I'm not talking about today an idol made of wood necessarily. Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, where John writes, "Little children," so this is to the saved. Amen? This isn't to the guy, this isn't to the gentleman or the lady in the jungles of a country where they've been worshiping a statue. That's not who he's writing to. This isn't written to someone who's only known the gods or the traditions of Japan or any other country for that matter. John is writing to Christians, if you're saved today, to you, to me. He gives a great challenge here. He says, keep yourselves from idols. That's a short verse, isn't it? But yet it's a very powerful verse. It's a short in way of just a statement that is made to keep yourselves from idols. Thinking about this of idolatry. Idolatry is not just a pagan issue. It is not just an Old Testament issue. It is not just a Jewish issue. It is not just a foreign land issue. I submit to you today, this afternoon, that idolatry is a human issue. Every human being in this room has a problem or could have a problem with idolatry. No one is immune to it. When it comes to idolatry, the danger is not in the idol. The danger is in me. Think of this. We could today say that this beautiful floor arrangement is our God. And we could next Sunday say, everybody make your way down, kneel before this God right here. If you don't kneel before this God, you're going to be judged forever. You know what? This is a beautiful flower arrangement. Somebody took time to make this. There is nothing evil of this flower arrangement. Nothing. This is very beautiful. Amen? Amen? Doesn't it look good on my head? It's good. I got to start doing some things on these hot summer afternoons or you guys are going to be asleep 10 minutes in. That's beautiful. But if I said to bow down to that, that's not the problem for that. That's an inanimate object. The problem would be in me. So when it comes to idol worship, the problem is not with the really nice car that you would really like to have. Or that you're dedicating your life to earning money for something that you want. Nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with that. Those objects. We are all looking for something. We are all looking for someone to worship and serve. Idols come easy, but they go hard. Did you catch that? Idols come easy, but they leave hard. Very easy to start worshiping idols. It's very difficult to say goodbye to them. I can't imagine this gentleman saying goodbye to a six-figure salary to go to LA to start a church. Wow. Thankfully, money did not have a grip on this Korean man. And one day he said, I don't need it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we have a direct result of that decision sitting before us today. I'm telling you, greater men and greater women have been gripped by the idolatry of the possessions of this world. And it is possibly not maybe affected their eternal destiny, but it has greatly impacted future generations of those who would come behind them. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Thank you, Brother James, for the water and for the flowers. Miss Ross, I think you had probably something to do with it too. Sorry, I wasn't making fun of those flowers. I love them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God. Watch the progression. You turn to God from what? Idols. To serve the living and true God. You catch that? You can't serve an idol and God at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. I believe we read that in the gospel according to Matthew, don't we? It's impossible. Notice the Bible says here, the Apostle Paul said that you turned from an idol and you turned to God. This could possibly be referring to people before they got saved. I do believe that is the case. But let's keep reading. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Aren't you glad you've been delivered from the wrath to come? If you're saved here today, you will never face the wrath of God. Never. It's already been poured out on his Son. That's why he turned his back and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because the sin of Ben and the sin of all of us here today was placed on God's Son, Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was placed on him that day. Praise God. Paul speaks again of idolatry in Acts chapter 17. If you'd like to turn quickly, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens at this time. Scriptures say in Acts 17 and verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, notice these next few words, his spirit was stirred. Think of that. His spirit was stirred. It was worked up, if you will. Something was stirring the spirit of Paul. He was looking over the city of Athens. The Bible says that he noticed something about the city, and we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we do, but this is an amazing statement that he's about to make. The Bible says here that Paul was in Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him. Why? Because he noticed something, that the whole city, you see it there, that the city was wholly given to idolatry. It does not matter where you're waiting, in whatever city you're waiting in, here in this province of British Columbia or our country of Canada. You as well can see very quickly that idolatry is alive and well. We don't have to look long and we don't have to look hard to find idol worship. Some of it is popular athletes. Some of it is popular entertainers, musicians. I'm talking totally in the secular realm right now. We do not have to look long and hard to find it. It's there. Billions of dollars are spent. But all of that is, I'm sure, common to us. No one woke up this morning and you just now realize that all of this is happening. I think we all knew this already. And while I am greatly concerned about that, I have a greater concern on my heart. And that is this. I submit to you that we do not need to look long and hard to find idolatry in the church. world is a given. Paul said, you turn from God, you turn from idolatry to God, that you might serve the Lord with all your heart. We do not need to look hard to find idolatry many times in our homes. Turn with me quickly to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll have you hold your place there, and if you gentlemen could put up that next slide, please. That's not the one. You should have one with a cow on it. I think they must have. Okay, you know what? That's fine. We'll come back to that. You obviously got last week's. But I have a picture of it here. I need the picture. I like pictures. You know, in the Old Testament, there was times when they were guilty. There was a time when they were guilty. Aren't you glad you sat on the front row? You get to see the picture of worshiping a golden calf. You remember that? And while we may not be in the same situation, several thousand years later, this golden calf is made up of multiple gods. There's the God of career. There's the God of family. Did you hear that? The God of family. Okay, we'll just keep going here. There's the God of money. There's the God of culture and power and possessions. There's the God of pleasure and fame. There's the God of yourself. There's the God of success, comfort. There's no question in my mind that these idols can be prevalent in any Christian's life. They can be prevalent in my life if I don't follow biblical principle. We're coming to that. My work can become an idol. You realize that see this? That's an idol. That's a BlackBerry idol. It's a little cheaper than Apple idols, but it's an idol. You realize some people spend more time on this than they do talking to their own family? If that's the case, that's an idol. I guess you don't talk on that. People never... Wait, back up. Did I say talk on that? I don't even think we use those for talking anymore. They're not used for talking. That's an idol. It's a wonderful tool, and in itself, remember, in itself, this is really a nice invention. It's convenient, just like this is beautiful, right? I like having a cell phone, but if I'm not careful, it can be an idol. We live in a society today that worships the body. Hello. We do, don't we? I would say we're in my lifetime, for sure, that we are living in the most time of idol worship of the body. Christianity Today put out an article April 23rd, 2016, and said these are several modern-day idols: work, success, phones and tablets, image, materialism, sex, and money. I don't necessarily advocate everything Christianity Today puts out. I would say that's a pretty good assessment of our idols. I wonder how many of those are within Anchor Baptist Church. By the way, surely they're there. They're here. So do we just, so what? They're here. No, that's not the attitude we want to have. We want to do something about it. I don't want to be controlled by anything. I know the Holy Spirit is not a thing, but I don't want to be controlled by anyone or anything. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There's only one way that I see, according to this verse that we're heading to now, that we're going to have to make some adjustments, or else we're going to be overcome by the idols. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. First word says what, class? Mortify. What other word do we have from the word mortify? He stands very still and wears a black suit. And he shows up at funerals. A mortician. Oh, well, I guess the pastor maybe. That didn't sound very good. Oh, Turner. Try another one next time. Stick with your notes. Mortify, mortician. Here's what needs to happen. We need to have some funerals. And they need to happen now. Let's see what he says. Mortify. The word mortify is exactly what you think it means. To make dead. To make dead. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to be led of the Spirit, I submit to you, we need to have some funerals. We need to say that I am tired of being controlled by an idol. I am tired of allowing a computer screen to control me. And it's not the screen. There's nothing wrong with the screen. It's the content of the website that you're surfing, ma'am or sir. And if that means don't have the internet in your home, it means don't have the internet in your home. Mortify it. Right? You can't control something. Why would you want to have it in your possession so that it can continue to lead you down a path of destruction? At the very least, you should take whatever it is that is again, it isn't the computer that's the problem. It isn't the cell phone that's the problem. These flowers, we keep coming back to these beautiful flowers. Don't think today that I'm preaching against these things. It's that we're allowing them to control us when we're not to be controlled by the works of the flesh. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. And we as dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas and servants and Christians today, we are living in a time where idol worship in the church is rampant. And I would say that I would say that in many cases, we don't care. And that's where I take you to the end of verse 21, not yet. Found this statement. So what idolatry looks like today is the activity of the human heart This is not a deed of the body. It starts in the heart. A craving, a wanting, an enjoying, a being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. What do you treasure more than God? It's an idol. Exclamation point. You know what that means? It could be your marriage. It could be a child. Don't allow the gift that God gave you in a child to become your idol. Sometimes you have to, and I have to tell my child, this is wrong. Don't do this. That's not very loving. No, that's what God wants me to do as a parent. If I love them, if I don't do that, then I'm basically making them my idol. Being satisfied with anything that you treasure more than God, that is an idol. Paul calls this covetousness, a disordered love or desire, loving something more than God, what ought to be loved less than God. Oh, I'm so thankful that God has given us, in many cases, an automobile to use. Don't let it become an idol. I'm so thankful that God has given us the ability to earn money. Don't let it become an idol. I'm so thankful that God has given us a place to live. Don't let it become an idol. The key is this today, that nothing, unfortunately, everything that is of material has the potential to become an idol. May it not be so of we who are Christians today, but covetousness is the condition that this disordered heart is an act of loving too much what ought to be loved less. I should be loving this world less and loving God more, amen? I should be loving my sin less and loving God more, and yet I see many times I can see that the Christian is loving the sin and loving the world more, and God is just being put on the back burner. I submit to you, that is not the action of a child of God. That may be the action of someone who's not even saved, as Paul told us about it. That is what idolatry looks like today. And this is a continued article here. And it is everywhere in our culture. Let us not be worried and concerned about the culture around us as much as we are about the culture here in the local church. May we be praying for one another that we would not allow idols to have any kind of control over us. Remember, idols come easy. What is there in your life today that has taken the place of God? It's an idol. And we need, by the grace of God, by the way, we need to have a funeral. You realize that means the funeral might be for you. Or for me. What do you mean? Remember what Paul said? Every day he has to do something. Die. Every day we are gathered here together on July 8th, 2018 to remember Paul. Here lies before us Paul. He was a good old soul. July 9th, we are gathered here together today to remember Paul. You see, because every day we live our life, we have the potential to get right back into worshiping ourselves. We must have a funeral for ourselves. These are not my hands anymore. Aren't you glad God's given you hands to use? Many of you, without your hands working properly, your income would be gone. Right? That's probably a lot of us. But you know what? The ability that I have in my hands even if they did not work properly, I have a God who will supply. This is why I cannot allow these hands to become an idol. Because just as much as I need these hands to work for me, more than that, I need these hands to honor God. You realize how much our hands can do to dishonor God? I would say in previous years, we would talk about, you know, abuse with hands, physically speaking. I'm not discounting that. That's wicked. That's a sin. You know what? Now we have new sophisticated ways of using our hands to abuse people. We type. We text. We still use our hands. It's amazing the garbage that gets put on the internet. I mean garbage. I'm talking about by Christians, about other Christians. Garbage. You know what the devil does when he sees that? He laughs. He claps. If the devil claps, I don't know, but if he did, he does. If the devil stands, he gives a standing ovation. Folks, these hands, if you're saved, belong to God. Don't let them become an idol. Use them for His glory. And you could say that about our feet. You could say that about our mind that He's giving us. This body that we have, it belongs to God. That's why I said earlier, the worship of the body is just going out of control. That's this rivalry, this battle. By the way, it's fun to worship idols. Sin is fun. The devil doesn't make sin look bad. Does he? If he did, we wouldn't want to be involved. No, he makes it look good. It looks productive. It looks profitable. But in the end, dead men's bones. In the end, there's nothing left but a broken life. Doesn't have to be that way. Well, let's finish with this number three. You've been looking at it for the last 10 minutes. You can probably quote it now. The right way for the believer. We find that in verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Oh, did I miss something? I missed something. You know what? That's okay. We're going to catch it right at the end. If you be led of the Spirit. Letter A, what is the right way of the believer? We've been talking about it. Last point won't take long. I know it's getting really warm. I'll try to make it quickly. Letter A, yield to the Spirit. There is a contrast here in this verse between the Spirit and the law. Would you quickly go with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. I'm so glad that the Bible tells us how we can overcome whatever it may be. In this case, how we can overcome and we can have the right way to walk. Romans chapter 8, verse number 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. God did not save me to live the same way. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," there it is again. Time to have a funeral. "If you do mortify the deeds of the flesh," excuse me, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are," here it is, "led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." One of the indicators of being a Christian is that we are led of the Spirit. We are yielded to the Spirit. Not only do we need to yield to the Spirit, but letter B, the right way to walk is to starve the flesh. Romans 13:14, the Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Too many times we are struggling with walking the new way because we're still going to the store and buying food for the flesh. We need to stop going to the store and buying food for the flesh. We need to put the flesh on a fast. We need to stop wheeling up to or pulling ourselves up to, walking up to the buffet line. The buffet line that feeds the flesh. We need to say, no, I don't want to make provision at all. How many of us are guilty of that? My hand is up at times when I have made provision. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, no, don't. And all the while, we are just bent on making provision for the flesh. We must starve the flesh. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The most effective way we can oppose fleshly desires is to starve the flesh, to make no provision. I wrote this statement down. Don't even set the table for the flesh. Didn't take me long to realize in our married life that when you would come home and the table would be set, Brother Ike, you know what I know that meant? Not long. We'd be having us a meal. The table set. Not only that, but you could smell something cooking. It smelled good. I'm licking my lips right now. Starting to get a little bit hungry. I think this time we're going to have men allowed to go to the baby shower. Just kidding. I saw some of the food down there. Just kidding. No, some of us men, we need to starve the stomach right now. You see, the table is set. I remember at my grandmother's home, she had a very long table, and I remember the table being set at different holidays when we would go. I've told you before that when we would go visit my grandmother, she's been with the Lord many years now, right over on, I can still see on the countertop when I'd walk in the door, right over there in that corner, there'd be a blackberry pie. The counter was set. Too many times we make provision and then we say, oh, why did I do that? You know why? Because we set the table for the flesh. We put the tablecloth out. We put the napkin out. We put the fork, the spoon, and the knife out. We put the plate out. We even put food on the plate. And no wonder we just indulged in something that we shouldn't be doing. We made provision. Folks, sell the kitchen table. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't set yourself up for failure. Do whatever it takes to be led of the Spirit and not controlled. When the table is set, the stomach is ready. And I can't, many, as you can see, I've had a rough time saying no to the stomach. When the table is set, we start to think about the meal. I must stop setting the table for the flesh. What does that mean? I must stop allowing things into my life that feed the flesh. Just quickly, this may involve not being around certain people that will help me feed the flesh. I want to be around people that will help me to be led of the Spirit. This may mean that I involve not having, as I said earlier, not allowing cable television in my home. If that's what sets the table for your flesh, get rid of it. This may involve being accountable to someone, another brother or another sister. This may involve taking some many things in your home that you paid a lot of money for and getting rid of them, because why? They are providing for the flesh. What are you willing to do today to starve the flesh? That is the question. What are we willing to do? Notice the end of our text. please. Thank you for listening. I just know this. The devil just loves to destroy one life at a time. And I'm not the best, but God's called me to be an under-shepherd. So, if this helps one person here today, to me, it's worth the investment. It's not about me. Look at the end of verse 21. I have told you in time past that they which do, that's a key phrase right there. I'll leave you with this. They which do such things, what things? Verse 19, 20, and part of 21. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What? Okay. They which do. That's the key that we must focus on. It is from the Greek word pronounced proso. I know that Greek pronunciation is probably terrible. It means to practice. It means to perform repeatedly or habitually. It differs from another word, which is, I have the number in the Greek, that doesn't matter to you, I know, which means a single act. Let's look at it again. That they which do means they which practice repeatedly or habitually. The Apostle Paul is saying here that if someone is in a regular practice of these sins over and over and over and over again, they cannot be a child of God. They're not going to heaven. Everyone in this room has struggled with these sins before. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Everyone in this room has struggled with that list. Somewhere on the list, your name is there, and so is mine. Does that mean none of us are going to heaven? No. They which do refers to a habitual practice, repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. There is no way a child of God could live repeatedly in those sins and live with themselves, because they will either be chastened by God or God will take them. So, you know what? If those are your habitual sins that you love to indulge in, I'd be careful about your walk. I'd be very careful. I'd examine your salvation testimony. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying what the Bible says. It says, they which do will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the word of God, not the word of Ben. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. The right way to walk, the right way to walk, is to be led by the Spirit. It's time to have a funeral. It's time to stop setting the table.